time together in God's Word, I encourage you to keep your worship bulletins handy, and if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion. There you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. If you're in need of something to write with this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to get something to you. See one hand over here. So, taking a moment to pause this week, it really struck me, almost like a 2x4 right between the eyes, that this is truly a season for list people. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's a time to make lists, a list of what needs to be prepared in terms of food and drinks and who's coming over. Or maybe for you, it's a list of travel destinations. Anybody going someplace warm? And Nebraska is not your place, just FYI. So, lists of stuff to buy, lists of things not to buy, lists of things maybe to do with coworkers or classmates or friends, lists of things with our church family here at Praise Lutheran, and the list goes on. My question this morning is just this: are you a list person? Maybe the one that wasn't mentioned was the dreaded to-do list. Is that you? Only when poked and prodded by someone and said family, is that how it works? Yeah. Well, maybe you caught it already, but if not, let me share this with you. From our sermon series this morning, we have this message from St. Matthew. And just before we get to that, once again, just a brief word of catch-up. Last couple of weeks, we've been going through this sermon series entitled Family Life, where we're taking a look at God's gift of family. This context, this relational context where God seeks to work in the lives of you and your family members to not only transform that dynamic to know Jesus Christ more, but to take that dynamic out into those places where you and I go this week, where the church goes. Work and school and neighborhood and so on. God seeks to transform the landscape of life and ministry through your families. Well, this morning, and once again, as we heard from St. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew is a list person. Did you catch that this morning from our reading? Yeah. Did I lose anybody? There were a lot of names there. You're probably wondering, who in the world preaches on a list? Is that like sermon suicide? What's going on here? Well, hang with me for a minute. And let me share with you a few things. And if you're taking notes this morning, this might be a good time. One of the names that we hear from Matthew's list is Tamar. And what you need to know about Tamar, and what we hear in the Old Testament, is this is a woman that has been characterized in some ways by deception. She's been told that she's going to have a son of Judah, but a couple times things don't work out, so she's asked to kind of put her life on hold. And then in Genesis 38, verse 6, we hear a little bit more. And this is what we hear. Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, or Israel, got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And as the story goes, it doesn't work out once, doesn't work out twice, then she's told to put her life on hold. And when that doesn't work out, according to her time, well, she dresses up like a lady of the night, and she deceives dear old Judah into spending some quality time with her, and she conceives. And if you'd like to know a little bit more of the story, I encourage you to take a look at Genesis 38. But friends, here's the thing. Tamar makes Matthew's list. Go a little bit further, and we come to a woman by the name of Rahab. And once again, a little context from Joshua chapter 2. God is taking his people from slavery in Egypt and into this place that he calls a land flowing with milk and honey called the Promised Land. And on the way and along the march, God uses men like Joshua and Caleb to lead the way. And every so often they come into a place of conflict, a fortified city that needs to come down as God's people go forward. And one of these cities is a woman by the name of Rahab. And her occupation, we heard it a moment ago, is just this: to be a lady of the night. This is what we hear in Joshua 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. As sketchy and a little seedy as it sounds, nevertheless, Rahab makes the list. Let's keep going. Who's next? Ruth. Not Ruth Boltzmeyer. We love Ruth. It's a little bit before your time. Ruth. Let me give you a little background. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, coming to you and me this morning from the Old Testament. Once again, I'd encourage you to check these out. We're giving you a snapshot of the biblical narrative. Check out the context. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. I know this might not mean to us now, but what you need to understand is if it's gotten so bad that you have to pull up shop and go to Moab, it's bad. I mean, it's real bad. Moab is a country marked by idol worship, all kinds of false gods and deities. The last place you want to go for your winter vacation is where? Moab. And yet, where does his family end up going? Moab. It must have been bad. It must have been a really, really bad famine. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went where? Yeah, see, it's bad. It is really bad. They went to Moab, and they lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now, get this. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. An idol-worshipping lady from a pagan country. And yet, who makes Matthew's list? Ruth. Let's keep going. Uriah's wife. Now, for some reason, Matthew doesn't record her name, but maybe you know the story, and maybe you don't. That's okay. We'll share it with you this morning. King David, the King David, he's on his rooftop one night, and he sees a lady by the name of Bathsheba bathing, and she's married to a guy by the name of Uriah. And to fast forward a little bit, David wants to be with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And they spend some time together. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, she sends this message. And what is it? I'm pregnant. Oh, by the way, Uriah is still alive. Sorry, Uriah. And if you look at the rest of the story, David in all his greatness orchestrates the death of Uriah. Tries to get Uriah back home from the front lines of battle so he can spend some time with his wife so there'll be this cover-up. But Uriah, being a good man, won't come back and sleep in his lazy boy while the rest of the people are out fighting on the front lines. So David has to re-strategize a little bit. You can kind of see how sin operates here. But he gives the order to his leaders to have Uriah, dear old Uriah, go to the front line where the battle is the fiercest. And then at the right time or the wrong time, pull everybody back except Uriah. How do you think that works out for Uriah? Yeah, not so good. How many of you want to be in Uriah's shoes about that time? Yeah, that's what I thought. Messy situation. A little bit later, Bathsheba, now taken into David's household, actually orchestrates the death of one of David's sons a little bit later down the road. And yet, who makes Matthew's list this morning? Bathsheba. Interesting. Interesting. Fast forward a little bit more, and maybe, just maybe, you start to get this image of this family tree. Now, keep in mind, Matthew kicks things off in chapter 1 by saying, this is the genealogy in the family tree of who? Jesus Christ. Interesting. Maybe, just maybe, as we start to internalize this and process it, maybe it starts to look like this kind of tree. You know, there's some really, really nice spots. Oh, this is great. The right side looks good. But the left side? The top? Towards the bottom? I mean, don't even get me started on the bottom. What's going on there? And maybe, just maybe, as we look at this list, this genealogy of Jesus Christ, maybe we start to think, what in the world is Matthew trying to do? I mean, if you're trying to give a really nice, pretty picture that you'd put on the wall somewhere in a frame, you probably leave off some of the dead weight spaces, don't you? Solomon. King Solomon. Also makes the list. 1 Kings 11. Maybe you didn't know this about King Solomon, who's also known as the wise guy, the wise guy, full of wisdom. But check this out. 1 Kings 11, 1-4. King Solomon, however, loved many women, many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Uh-oh. Women from where? Moab. Ah, Solomon, no. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Solomon. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them. Why? Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives did what? Led him astray. Shocker. Solomon. As Solomon grew old, his wives, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And yet, who makes Matthew's list? Solomon. Not much to say about one of Solomon's sons, Rehoboam, except by his hand, the nation of Israel does this. It fractures, it tears, and it gets messy. And if you want to hear more of the story, 1 Kings 12 is your go-to spot. And yet, once again, who makes Matthew's list? Rehoboam. What's Matthew thinking? Are these names that you would put on the list? Think about that tree for a minute. Think about the picture that you would maybe want someone to see. Which places would you highlight? Which would you keep out? Which would you give your attention and your focus to? Which would you ignore? Which would you put in the closet? Which would you throw away? Which would you pretend that they didn't exist, he or she? Manasseh, 2 Kings 21, maybe you know the story, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Besides the sin that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Kind of bad when public enemy number one is your very own king and leader, right? It's bad. And yet, who makes Matthew's list? Manasseh. Let me stop there for a moment. We've heard from Matthew's list. What about yours? Who makes your list? See, a moment ago we talked about how we do this, don't we, in life? We make lists. We make the grocery lists. We add the milk, the eggs, and the flowers. Somewhere my cell phone is picking up the Alexa app, and I got a whole bunch of stuff on my list that we don't need. We'll get rid of that later. Sorry, Kara. We make our shopping lists. We make our destination lists. We make our people lists, don't we? Let's talk about that one for a minute. How many of us make those lists? Don't raise your hand. How many of us make people lists? You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. Our lists include the good, the bad, and wait for it, the ugly. Sorry, no picture of Clint Eastwood this morning. But maybe, just maybe, instead of Clint Eastwood's mug up there on the screen, maybe you have someone in your family, and you know where you put them. The good, the bad, the ugly. Think about your place of work. What lists do you have for your coworkers? Those you work for or those you supervise? How's the list? Good, bad, ugly. What about school? Oh, let's all go back there for a second. How many people make those lists? The good, the bad, and the ugly. You got the faces in mind? You got the moments? You got the situations? You got the conversations, you got the words, you got the behaviors, you got the social media, the good, the bad, the ugly. Sometimes it even happens in the family of God where we pre-slot people. And as much as we want to admit that we don't do it, it happens. Why? Because we love to make lists. We're list people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. This time of year is supposed to be a great year. And I have to wonder, just like we wondered Wednesday night, and I pray we've been wondering since our midweek service, have we been preparing for Christmas or for Jesus? All the presents, all the wrapping, all the trees, all the ornaments, all the tinsel, all that aside, have you been preparing for Christmas or for Jesus? See, we know how this goes, don't we? We have our lists for this time of year. And on those lists, we got the naughty and we got the nice. Or maybe it's the good and the bad and the ugly. And you and I both know what oftentimes accompanies those lists. It's lack of forgiveness. It's a debt. It's a chip on the shoulder. It's a comment. It's a moment. It's a situation. That person maybe doesn't even know that you have against them. It's a relational gap. It's friction. It's this attitude of just plow forward, get through it, and then move on. Happy Christmas. See you next year. Maybe, if you're on the good list. You see, sometimes we take that image of family, that relational context that God has carved out for you and for me, and what do? We only focus on one piece, and we say, forget about the rest of it. I don't need you. I don't want you. I'd rather be without you. Because you're not on the good list. You're on the bad and you're on the ugly list. We're list people, aren't we? But what kind of list people is God calling us to be through his gospel and his Holy Spirit this morning? Maybe, just maybe, we can take a play from Matthew's gospel account, chapter 1. And maybe, just maybe, we stop ignoring some branches and some things and some people. And maybe, just maybe, we start to pray about how we can see the whole picture of what God desires for family life to be. You see, friends, there's someone else that makes Matthew's list. And who is it? It's on the screen up front. It's Jesus. And if you're writing a gospel account, and if you're trying to put together something that you want to go and change the world, then maybe, just maybe, you start to omit certain things because they look spotty. They got some baggage. They got some brokenness. But with Matthew and with God's heart, there's no removal of people. There's no discarding of relationships. No matter how bad, no how broken, no how much baggage there is. No, Matthew wants you to see the whole story this morning because it's not about the person. It's about the promised Messiah that has come for you and for me in Jesus Christ. And as much as we love to put ourselves on which list, which one do you think? The good. Truth be told, we all have baggage. We all have just a little bit of brokenness in our lives. And if you don't think so, ask the person that knows you the best. And yet this is what God does for you and for me out of his grace. He pulls together a family that changes the world. Matthew records this a little bit later. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You mean people like Tamar? Yeah, like Tamar. You mean people like Rahab? Absolutely. You mean people like Ruth, who were idolaters and worshiped all the wrong stuff in all the wrong places? Yeah, even Ruth. People like Manasseh, who'd rather self-serve than self-sacrifice? Yeah, Manasseh. People like Rehoboam, who fracture relationships? Yeah, people like Rehoboam. People like Solomon, who fill their lives with all the wrong stuff and all the wrong people at all the wrong times. Yeah. Yeah, people like Solomon too. People like us who know about brokenness and know about lists. But take a hard look once again at Matthew's list for us this morning and see what God does with the whole picture of relationships. It's not the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's just this. It's given grace. There is not a person in that list, and put yourself on that list as well. There is not a person on that list who has not been gifted the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's not the bad, but it's the brought in by mercy. That's you and me. Given a gift we could never buy, work towards, or earn, God gives to you and to me, courtesy of his son Jesus Christ. And it's certainly not the ugly, but it's the unconditionally loved. That's you. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been going through. I don't know what kind of chips have been held over above you. I don't know what tier of life you've been forced to live on or maybe under. But if you want a new list for your life, take a look at the one up front for you in Jesus Christ. The one earmarked by grace, mercy, and forgiveness you didn't have to earn, but was earned on the back and in the hands of Jesus Christ for you. The question then this morning is just this: how do your lists need to change? Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning that you'd forgive us for the lists that we've made. We know the lists that we've intentionally made. We know the lists that we've unintentionally made. We know the lists where we've put certain people, and maybe we've just thrown away the list, shut the door, closed the drawer, moved on. But Father, in this genealogy of Jesus Christ, we see that you don't discard the broken, the downtrodden, the burdened. But you give them your grace. You bring them in by mercy, and you pour on them and on us unconditional love. Would you change our lists today for the sake of your son, Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. This time